You love the Lord? Do you know what? He loves you too, more than you can possibly know. So he's very keen to see you folks here today. And he also will be here before you even got here. In fact, if you love the Lord, you brought him with you. Always with you. Never let you down. You know, every time we go to pray at night and whatever day or whatever the need, we call upon the Lord. He's instantly ready to hear what you have to say. He just cancels out the millions of other people at the same time because he wants to hear from you. You, me. Now, only our Lord can do that because he's all powerful and is able and he loves you. So we take it personally, we come and we worship him personally, and only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ do we meet. There should be more people coming, but in the meantime, while you remain seated, I'll just ask the Lord to bless this gathering for us. Precious Lord Jesus, we love you. We meet here, Lord, in your name. No other name do we come except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to have this special meeting, Lord, for those that would come. And we have some here, more to come. And Lord, we just ask a blessing upon those that meet with us on the internet, Lord. And it goes all around the world. Many people will be listening in. And we just pray for them. We might have the Lord here, and we do. But so do they, wherever they are, whichever hemisphere they're in. The Lord is right there with them. We can call on your name at any time. Why? Because you are God. There is only one God. You are the almighty, one and only, holy, precious, wonderful Lord Jesus. And we're so glad, Lord, that we are your children. Lord, help us in the worship today, tonight, Lord, that when we come, we sing not to ourselves, not to be seen, but unto the Lord. Help us, Lord, to concentrate on the words that we sing in the hymns and the song, the choruses, that as we are singing them, we partake, we agree with the words that are written there, and we are part of it. If we do that, Lord, we know that you will lift us up. And we thank you for being there for us. Be with those that are still on their way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let us commence. We just sing some of the song choruses we've got here. 426, we're together again. We normally stand as we sing. And the words are up here. We're together again. Just praising the Lord.
Oh.
have that last verse, but that's all right. We sometimes get that. We've got it printed one way and we sing another one. We've always learned. But it doesn't matter. You know, the Lord sorts that out. You know, there's hundreds of nationalities around the world and different languages. But the Lord understands every one of them. If they sing unto the Lord, He receives it. And He gives His love back to whomsoever. If you want the Lord, He's open to you. Let's sing 428, I Get So Thrilled With Jesus.
I get so thrilled with Jesus every morning.
People overseas, they can actually see the screen from the camera that's up there, so they can sing along too, and we welcome them. A lot of them, they know the tunes because they listen along and get familiar with it. May the Lord bless them. Let's sing 1291, and it reads, how long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told Him your hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? I always love this particular hymn because it's asking, in my case, me a question. And as you sing the words, apply it to yourself and see if we measure up to what we should do in the things of God. Amen. How long has it been?
How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told Him your heart in a secret? How long did you pray? How long did you stay on your knees till the light
sing that verse again, that one there, number four. You know, if you have the Lord in your heart, you actually feel His presence on a daily basis, minute by minute, hour by hour, whenever you need Him, when you're down low, when you're up high, He is there. You're very conscious of what you're doing, what you're thinking, what you're saying, what you regret, what you want to do. He knows all about you, everything. There's nothing that He doesn't know. So this particular verse is, how long has it been since you walked with our God? Mine was a few minutes ago. It was half an hour ago when I was coming to service. It was yesterday when I had fellowship with Him, when I thought of Him, to do with this and that and the other thing. Just remember that God is with you in everything you do, and He loves you. Let's sing that verse. Sing another one while we're standing there. 139. I am rejoicing night and day. I am. Are you? I'm rejoicing night and day as the Lord will repay. It's got A flat. We'll get it right.
I'm rejoicing night and day.
like to welcome all you folks here. And just because everybody wonders who's coming behind me and I don't know who's here, have a look around, shake the hand and say good day for about 2 minutes. We're going to sing another hymn now, and then I'm going to ask Sister Pauline if she will bring an item for us. And 277 it is, and there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. And I know that it's a spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know they feel the presence of the Lord. You know that's the truth. Would you like to stand as we sing? Or sit if you wish, but it's good to stand.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the spirit of the Lord,
and it is, it's true.
There are sweet expressions on each face.
You may be seated. Sister Pauline Manning. Thank you. Thank you, Sister Pauline. It's very good when people have a voice to sing and they sing unto the Lord. It's not only good for them, the Lord enjoys it, and it's good for people that hear it. Just messages tomorrow, we have a service just like this one. Tomorrow, 7 p.m. And I put down here, bring a friend or an enemy if you wish. Bring somebody. It might be what they need to know for eternal life. Then on Sunday, we have a 10 a.m. service here, followed by a lunch in the hall right over there. And the food is supplied and you're very welcome. Please come and enjoy. But it's not just the eating. It's the fellowship one with the other. We found out some time ago that people would come to a service and they say, Lord bless you, when they come, listen to the service, enjoy it, and go back. Lord bless you. That was it. Hold on. What was your name again? Kind of a thing. It's good that we get to know one another and feel free to do just that. And then there's a final meeting tomorrow, Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. after the lunch, at 2 p.m. will be the last of the service. I'm going to ask Brother Brian to come, but before he does, we'll just sing one more, While You Remain Seated, number 210, I Will Meet You in the Morning. I certainly hope so, because it's singing about when we get to glory. Just imagine yourself being there and being part of all the people that have gone on before. I will meet you in the glory, just beside the eastern gate. Make me ready, make the pilgrim, going to meet them up there, get to know them right down here in the place, in our case, in Gisborne. is right here in this fellowship place of worshiping the Lord. For those that don't know Brother Brian Freeborn, I'm sorry he's an Australian, but we love him very much. He's from Adelaide, and he's been here quite a few times, preached many times. We've even met overseas with his preaching. And anyway, that's the folks, that's Brian, and what he's got to say, I'm sure, will be very, very profitable for us all. Thanks,
Thank
Brian.
You, Brother Lee.
Okay.
The Lord bless you this evening. I appreciate the opportunity of being here, and of course, you've come, some of you have come a long way, and I've come a long way, but we do it all as unto the Lord. And we just desire only one thing, that he may be glorified and may be lifted up. I heard a preacher say once, he was a godly man, he made a statement, he said that whenever we go on an errand for the Lord, he said, we try to come with a simple trust in his power and with a single eye to his glory. And I think that's the way it shall be. If we come with a simple trust in his power and a single eye for the glory of Jesus Christ, then God will bless. If we seek our own glory, then we're going to be in trouble. And then we have a wrong approach. But we seek the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we desire that tonight. So I bring greetings from Adelaide. We have a fellowship there in South Australia. We've been there since... In various places we've met for 48 years. So we've been speaking and ministering for 48 years, and I still feel like I'm in first grade, to be quite honest. I'm a slow maturer, but God's good to us, and we just love him, and we just want to see him glorified more and more and more as the days go by. So the Lord bless you, and I trust that God will bless you for coming here tonight, and as we just look to him. Shall we turn in our Bibles this evening to the Song of Solomon? And we're going to read from verse 7 through to 13. Of course, when it refers to the daughters of Jerusalem, that represents the bride of Jesus Christ. And when it talks about the bridegroom, he's referred to as he. So we want to read that and pray that the Lord will bless it to us this evening. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green leaves, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you and thank you this evening for this opportunity on a Friday night. There's a lot of things people could be doing, but it's good for us to be here, Lord, in the house of the Lord. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd touch every life. Touch me, Lord, this evening. Touch each and every one of us, Lord, and speak to us out of your word. May your name be glorified. May you be lifted up. We desire nothing else but that, Father, and we realize also our total insufficiency, that, Lord God, without you we can do nothing. We come, Lord, with just a simple trust in the power of the Holy Ghost to reveal and make known Jesus Christ to us tonight. And we come, Lord God, trusting only that we may have a single eye to the glory and to the honour of our Lord. Lord, but it takes more than the speaker, it takes the hearer. Lord, as you would anoint the speaker, I pray you'd anoint the hearers, Lord. And Lord, speak to us. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts and deal with us, we pray, as we commit this service to you and commit the ministry of the word into your hands for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the Song of Solomons is not one of those, it's not one of those books that's very easily understood, because it's a song of love and it's a song of intimacy, and an intimacy that is very deep, and you can't understand the words unless you're in the spirit of it and you have that relationship with God. So tonight I'm just in my own way going to try, by God's help, to speak on this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and speak firstly about the background between the background to the Song of Solomon's. There's in history, they tell us that Solomon was actually touring the north country of Israel, and the northern part of his kingdom, and he came upon a vineyard that was being tended by a beautiful peasant girl. You'll notice in the scriptures it refers to her being black from the sun. She worked out in the sun. She was a peasant girl, very poor, working in the vineyards. And when she saw the king, she ran from his presence. She was too embarrassed to be in the presence of the king himself. Solomon himself, when he saw her — she was a very beautiful girl — when he saw her, he couldn't get her off. He couldn't get her off his mind. And he kept thinking about her. And then he devised a plan in which he was going to woo and win her to himself. So what he did was, he dressed himself up as a shepherd, which was also a very low occupation at that time. And he was going to come down to her level, and he was going to woo her and win her. And he did. And after he had won her love, he revealed his true identity to her, and he asked her to return to the palace to marry him. And as this book starts, it's at that point in time that Solomon called her to come back. And I believe that's a very, very wonderful type of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved his people and loved his bride intensely. And he fell in love. And I want to say that this gospel is a love story. It isn't a religion. It isn't a legalism. It is a love story. And we must always remember that God so loved the world. That was his mission statement. That was the reason that he came into this world, is because it was a love story. And so how wonderful that obviously this young peasant girl feared King Solomon. She wasn't able to relate to him as a king. She was just the poorest of the poor and a vineyard worker. So Solomon had to come down to her level. And I believe that entails the whole redemption story, that our Lord had to come down and to our level, to the same level we are, that he may woo and win us to himself and reveal his identity. That it is amazing to think that Jesus Christ is very God and creator of all things, and yet he would love somebody like you or I, just a poor peasant, and a vineyard worker, and then revealing his identity and taking her back to the palace of the king. It's a wonderful story of the love of God. I remember something that I think it was Brother Smith Wigglesworth said, that he said, there is no law in love. Love has no law to it. If it's not a legal affair, it's a love affair. The whole Bible story is a love affair between God and man. It isn't a legal thing that if you do this, I'll do this. It's a relationship issue between Jesus Christ and his people and his bride. And so there's no law in love. You know, I think John said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, if we got that up, for there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now that's not the fear of God, that's not the fear, that's anxiety. That's doubts and concerns and questions. And that's exactly how Satan would have our relationship with the Lord. One that is up and down, one that has uncertainties and doubts, one that is plagued by fears. But that's not the kind of relationship that God came to establish. He came to establish a relationship that's based on the love of God, and that perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And when that love is perfected in this relationship, then anxiety and fear has no place in it. So when this relationship is of the love between God and his people is perfected, there is no legalism to it. It's not like, here's the contract, you will do this and I will do that. It's not like that. You don't have relationships like that, even in the natural, in the world. That's not the kind of relationship that a man has with his bride. There may be differences, and they may have discussions about those differences. But when you love one another, you're bound together. And your tears may mingle together, but you're not going to cut one another off when you actually love one another. And then what about the love of God? It isn't a legal affair. It isn't a religious affair. And neither, and I'll make this statement and explain it, but neither is there sacrifice in love. I'm not saying that love doesn't call for sacrifice, because it does. But when love exists in the heart, the sacrifice is not a sacrifice. It's a joy to do the sacrifice that the Lord calls you to do. But it's not a sacrifice, because love has no sacrifice. Love has no law. Love has no fear. So it's about relationship. And I think that's a wonderful story of Solomon. It's a true story according to history. It's a true story. But I want to talk about the church of God in the last days and the position of the church of God in the last days. And there's a few admonitions here that are given to the bride, to the daughters of Jerusalem, which represent the bride of Jesus Christ. And some of them may seem a little bit hard to understand, because verse 7 talks about the bridegroom resting. And it talks about not wakening him before the time. And I think that's something that I believe we need to understand, because generally the push is, you know, we need to stir up the Lord. But the truth of the matter is this, that there are periods in the kingdom of God when there are certain things that the Lord is not doing because it's not the season for it. And so, if you're trying to get God to do something when it's not the season for God to do it. It may have passed and may be over, because remember Jeremiah said the summer is past, the harvest is over and we are not saved. Spoke that to Israel. See, the harvest could be past, the summer could be over, and people haven't got through. But that season, you can't carry summer over into winter. It doesn't work. And then when you look at the seasons of the past, and then there may be a season that is to come, which I believe there's a glorious season. We're going to talk about that. That is to come. We can't run ahead of that season. You know, I believe there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the most powerful way. And I don't say that with any human enthusiasm. I say that because I really believe we have a promise of God that in the last days there'll be a latter rain. Now, I don't think it's going to be like the world thinks, but I do believe that it's coming, and I do believe that we have a promise for that coming. But I cannot stir my beloved before the hour arrives. I cannot try to make something happen before the season in which the Lord has awakened. And, you know, in the Gospels, we find out that, that Jesus was asleep between revivals. He was on the boat on the lake going across to the other shore. He'd just come off a tremendous day of divine healing and miraculous blessings of God upon the children of Israel. And then he was tired and weary, and he got in the boat and he began to sail to the other side. And when he did that, he fell asleep in the boat. Now, it was just as much Jesus asleep in the boat as it was Jesus up on the mountain breaking the bread. You see, he is what he is, and he's not always doing the same thing repetitively over and over again, because God allots seasons and times in the kingdom, and he allots a days in which there's tremendous revival and a tremendous moving of God. And then sometimes the church is put through a great trial. And in that great trial, Jesus is no longer continuing to the same degree doing the things that he once did. We came out of a healing revival. I'm not saying we necessarily, because it really tailed out towards the end of the 50s and the early 60s, but there was a tremendous healing revival where God said that he arose with healing on his wings. And it wasn't man, it was happening everywhere, all around the world. There were miraculous things happening, and it had nothing to do with the ministry. It was God's season, and God was working. But you know, there are seasons in which God works, and there are seasons in which God rests. God rested on the seventh day because he'd finished his work of creation. Now, because God rests, that does not diminish his ability to do anything, because the capability and the character and the ability of God never diminishes. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. He changes not in power. He changes not in essence. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he doesn't do the same thing every day that he did yesterday. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is he doesn't perform the same, let's take a season like the Reformation. And God raised up Martin Luther under a tremendous revival, and there were many others as well, that went forth protesting the Roman Catholic Church. And that was a work that God did through those men. And then we come to the healing revival, and in our generation or generation before, and God did many wonderful and miraculous things, and he's still able to do wonderful and miraculous things. But you know, that season has passed. There's no doubt about that. That season has passed. The men that were used in that time tried to carry it forward. And when they tried to carry it forward, they started inventing miracles. They started putting on a show. It became a sham. Everybody was trying to work up something. God was still healing, but not like in the great time of revival. So, stirring up the Lord, we have to therefore discern the time and the age, because if you don't know where you're at in the season And in the kingdom of God, you're trying to plant when you should be harvesting, or you're trying to you get everything out of cater, and you're working, instead of working with the Spirit, you're working against the Spirit. Now, there was a time, and I'll give you an example. We've got evangelist Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, is going to be speaking in Adelaide next week, next Wednesday night. And I went to, they invited all the preachers to come to one of the preliminary meetings, and he wasn't there, but one of their associates was talking about how to get the people in, and all the churches are going to cooperate, and I'm sure that the stadium will be absolutely packed out. But they're going to get a Christian rock group in to sing. I think they're called the Planet Shakers. You can see it on YouTube. It's just like a rock group with Christian lyrics. But the thing is this, they're wanting souls to be saved. But the thing is, you need to create the atmosphere for souls to be saved. You can't create that kind of a worldly atmosphere and try to make Christianity acceptable to people of the world. That's not it at all. Christianity is about repenting, turning from the world, having a changed heart, forgetting all of that music, and coming into true worship and praise towards God in the way God's saints have always done it, not in this modern way. And so now Billy Graham is gone. That was an hour. That was a day. Those big revivals, those big meetings that he had, hundreds of thousands of people, those days are just, they're just gone. And the interest isn't there. Now you have to put on a rock group. Billy Graham didn't need a rock group. It wasn't Billy Graham. It was the Holy Spirit that was drawing people out of that generation to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. Because I believe they have to go on deeper in the Lord than just those evangelistic crusades. What I'm trying to say to you is this, that when that time is finished and you want to keep going on with it, it's just not going to work. So that's why don't try and waken the beloved to do something when it isn't the season for him to do it. You know, in one of the prophets, I think it's in Hosea, he said, ask for the latter rain in the time of the latter rain. In other words, you've got to strike the blow at the right time. If you try to make something, we've seen people try to make revival happen all in the name of the message and different things, and we know it just doesn't work. It hasn't and won't produce the results. But I tell you, when God comes on the scene, and I do believe that God's coming on the scene, when Jesus awakes and arises, something is going to happen. But don't try to arise the beloved before the time. We need that sensitivity of the Holy Spirit and the discernment. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we stop serving the Lord. No, not at all. We keep believing in Him. We keep preaching His Word. We keep telling people that He's the same. He can heal, He can save, and everything else. But we can't make any move happen until the Beloved Himself arises. And we're waiting for the arising of our Beloved. And that's the testing time we're going through, even in this hour now. We see a great falling away all around the world in different fellowships and different places. So Jesus sometimes rests between revivals. He's not dead. Don't worry. He's still in the boat. He's still alive. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I can tell you, if I was a violinist, a concert violinist, whether I play my violin or just sit down and have the violin sitting next to me, I'm still the concert violinist. It, just because I'm not playing the violin doesn't mean that I'm not the concert violinist. At any time, I can grab that violin and go straight into some beautiful musical, you know, a song. But the thing is, it doesn't make any difference whether Jesus is asleep in the boat or whether he's standing on the brow of the boat and rebuking the waves and the sea. He's still the same Jesus. And he was woke at the right time before the boat sunk. And it looks like the boat's going to sink. It looks like the boat is sinking. We're finding more and more people getting away from God. We find more and more people under tremendous pressure, marriages under pressure, and people doing things now today that we wouldn't have dreamed of doing years ago. People getting in quickly into a lifestyle that we would have never believed that anybody would have got into that lifestyle years ago, because there's a concentrated evil and there's a mighty storm that's hit the lake, and the boat is tossing to and fro, and the disciples were almost all crying out, "Carest thou not, Lord, that we perish? Lord, help us today. We need you, Jesus." Because, you know, we even find it in attendance at the services and everywhere. We see there's such a tremendous pressure on people today. But we still believe that Jesus is in the boat. And we still believe that he's going to rebuke the storm. And he's going to come and fulfill his word in the last days. Now, I didn't do a very good job of explaining that first little verse there, but in verse 8 it said, "The voice of my beloved, behold he cometh." And that's another important thing, recognizing the voice of God. There's so many voices in the world today, but we want to hear the voice of our beloved. In this love story, we want to hear his voice. We recognize his voice. We don't want to talk to anybody else. We want to talk to him. We want to hear the voice of God. We want to hear his instruction. We want to hear what the Holy Spirit has got to say to us. We want to hear what the Spirit is crying out. I don't want to bring an emotional feeling here or some emotional idea that I'm all moved in this way or that way. I want to have conviction on the Word of God and the hour in which we live to be anointed by the Holy Spirit to bring a word that is the voice of Jesus Christ. And every minister should be the same. Every one of us should be the same. Because the Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We should be God's mouthpiece, but we desire to hear that voice. There's something about that voice. I want to hear that voice. I want to hear the voice of my bridegroom. I want to hear the voice of my Lord. And so, my beloved spake. Verse 8, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh." Behold, he cometh. What a statement. Behold, he cometh. I think we can still say it. I know we were saying it 50 years ago, but he's still coming. I believe he's coming. If I'm a Simeon and I'm an old man and I'm tottering into that position and that place, I want to be here when he comes. And we've lived out many, many years. But all of the things that happened in those years, that wasn't really what was important. What's important is we're still looking for the coming of the Lord. We still can say, he cometh. Behold, he cometh. Behold, the Lord cometh. Behold, he comes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so you say, well, he comes. Perhaps we can just bring up Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. There's such a revelation in that, and that is this, that Christ, our life, is bound up with his life, and that his coming is our coming. His rising is our rising. When Christ arises on the scene, then we will arise with him. And we can't rise up. You know, it's like Peter said, until the day dawn and the day star arise within your heart. See, there comes a day when God arises, then the day star will arise within us. And when he comes and appears, we shall appear with him. In other words, there's no separation now between the bridegroom and the bride. They'll be together. They'll appear with him. His appearing is our appearing. His coming is our coming. His rising is our rising. Praise the Lord. I believe it. So, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. There's coming a day of great delight. The coming of the Lord is one of great joy and of great delight for those that are his children. Leaping upon the mountains. And then it goes on to say in verse 9, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind the wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Now, the lattice is a very narrow window. But here we see that the Lord appears and then he's gone behind the wall. And I really feel that the Lord just gives us a little glimpse of himself, a little glimpse of his face. We can't, sometimes we think he's there and then he's behind the wall, but we catch glimpses. So before he actually appears, we catch a glimpse of him. And I, your heart is moved when you catch a glimpse of Jesus. You know, sometimes we get very weary and worn out along the road, and then all of a sudden we catch a glimpse of the Lord. We just catch a look from Jesus. We catch a look from his face. Something stirs us, something excites us, something gives us a revelation of who he is. And there's nothing more wonderful to the believer than when that actually happens to them. So may the Lord, so here he is, he's revealing himself. And before he comes, he reveals himself to his people. He makes himself known. So he reveals himself. And then in verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. You don't have to worry about your rising up, because he'll command it and it'll happen. He said, rise up, my love. And I believe when he said that, she'll arise. Said, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. There's no incrimination. There's no sense that there isn't a strong desire of the Lord Jesus towards his people. There's no sense of any judgment or any condemnation or any anger or any rift in our relationship. But through Christ and through his sacrifice and through his shed blood, through the covenant of Almighty God, the Bible says that we are made perfect in his presence. I believe that. I believe my perfection is Jesus Christ, and it is Jesus Christ alone, and that by one offering is perfected forever them that are sanctified. I believe that. I believe I'm complete in him. I'm not complete in my works. I'm not complete in my efforts. I'm not complete in my own personal desires. I'm not, no matter how good they may be, I'm not complete in our fellowship. I'm not complete in myself. I'm not complete in any other relationships, but I'm complete in him. We realize that you can't be complete in anybody or anything but in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are complete in the Lord. He finishes the deal off. Praise the Lord. As I said in the book of Ephesians, it says there concerning the church, he said that he might present unto himself a church without spot or without wrinkle or without any blemish whatsoever. Well, that can't be me. That cannot be me outside of a provision that God has made for me. God made a provision for a spotless, cleansed, perfect man to stand in the presence of God. And that provision was made through Christ. And I'm complete in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And so he made that provision for me. And you know, the other thing is at a wedding, you know, the father gives away the bride. The father gives away the bride. But in this scripture in Ephesians, we see the bridegroom presenting the bride back to himself, that he may present unto himself a church without spot and without wrinkle. Why? Because he made her. Because she is his workmanship. Because she is cleansed. She is washed. She is perfected. All the wrinkles are gone in the presence of God under that all-sufficiency of the offering of Calvary. And she stands perfect. And we are his workmanship, created under good works. He made us. We are not, it's not of our own. The Lord Jesus Christ made us. And I think that that's a really important thing to realize, that otherwise this relationship can only be at peace, in harmony, and in love under the reconciliation of the cross and the shed blood of the Lamb. If you remove that and you only leave our efforts and our development as Christians and our walk with God, you're going to find that we could never say that that relationship would be untarnished, that there wouldn't be a problem there. Because I'm not worthy to be the bride of Jesus Christ, but the book of Revelation says, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who has redeemed us from all sin and from all iniquity, from all nations and from all kindreds of the earth. And it is the perfection of the Lamb. Somebody said, we're waiting for the last one to be perfected. Well, I want to tell you this, that I don't think I'll ever be that last one. All I can say is this, when you've only got one to go, by the time that one's got right, somebody else has backslidden and needs a touch of God. And so you'll never have. It's complete in Calvary. It's complete in the Lord and in the Lord alone. And that's what God looks at. That's what He's looking at. Otherwise, we could never stand in His presence. So we see, He says, rise up, my love. And when He says that, we shall rise up. My fair one. He refers to as the fair one. In other words, she's beautiful in His eyes, not on her own merits, but God loves His bride. It's a love relationship. We're redeemed by that love. We're redeemed by that God. It's a relationship of love. It's not a relationship of legality. It's not any other form of relationship. It's a relationship of love and love alone. And so He looks upon her as His fair one. He loves us more, and I think Brother Lee said it at the beginning, He loves us more than we could ever imagine. When it's only Satan that wants to put shadows between us and the Lord. It's only Satan that wants to put doubts and uncertainties and anxiety and fear. And he that is, has fear is not made perfect in love. In other words, when we fully understand and embrace the love that God has for us, oh, praise the Lord. He's worthy. I remember one day, please don't get me wrong, but I was feeling really condemned, really bad. I was sitting out the front on the front veranda and just looking over the hills and praying, and I just felt, Lord, how could you ever hear me, or why would you ever want to hear me? And I was just feeling really, it was like one of those shadows came between. And then the sweetest presence came on me. And it was like He said to me, I love you regardless of what you do. And that my love is guaranteed. And my relationship with you is guaranteed. Praise the Lord. I believe that. That blessed me so much. Now that's not wasn't an incentive for me to sin or go into doubt and backsliding. That just draws me, that makes me love Him. What a God that would communicate that to my heart, that regardless of what you do, I love you and my attitude and my relationship towards you will never change. Praise the Lord, I believe that. I don't believe His love diminishes. I don't believe He enters into a contractual relationship with the redeemed to ever put them aside or divorce them or cast them aside. His love is far too great for that. He calls her my fair one, my beloved. It's full of expletives all the way through the book of Solomon's. For both the bride to him and him to the bridegroom and him to the bride. It's just all full of expletives of love. Of seeing goodness, of seeing perfection, of seeing beauty. Because it is a beautiful relationship. It is a glorious relationship. And no shadows or fears or doubts can ever separate it. Or ever separate us from the love of God. The Bible says that. It can't do it. It's a love relationship. And so many times today we get the gospel preached in a legal sense. That it's all legality. It's all do's and don'ts, and you do this and God will do that. But if you don't do this, and that's not the way the gospel is meant to be presented. It's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of love. It's a gospel where Jesus Christ woos and wins people to Himself. And once He's wooed them and winned them, He never puts them away and He never separates Himself from them. And even His rebukes are the sweetest of all. You know, David said, thy tenderness has made me great. I believe it. He said, thy tenderness has made me great. Isaiah 60 verse 1 to 3 in regarding to rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now, one day he's going to say, rise up, and we'll rise up. Nobody can stop. When he said to Lazarus, rise up. When he called for Lazarus, he came. When he calls for his bride, she'll rise up. She'll rise up in the resurrection, those that have gone beyond the grave. They'll hear his voice and they'll come out of the grave. Those that are living will hear the voice of God and be gathered together with them. He's not going to have anybody separated of his own people. Praise the Lord. One day our time is coming. I tell you, we've been through the storm. We've been through many difficult trials, and even we're going through very difficult times. And I don't think there's a minister anywhere these days that doesn't at some time feel like giving up on the whole thing. And that's the truth. And you know, you try to give up and then God throws the towel right back at you. You can't do it. But our time is coming. Our time is coming. When he says rise up, something's going to happen. There's going to be a change come. Isaiah 60 verses 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. In this day, when darkness covers the earth, the light's going to shine. He said, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee. So the world is going to fall into darkness, but the Lord's going to arise upon his people. Praise God. Rise up on me, Lord Jesus. Rise up over me, Lord. You know, the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. A glory we don't deserve of. But he's going to identify his bride. He's going to show who she is. He's going to identify his children. Right in the last days. He's going to rise up upon them. He's going to put his glory on the bride of Jesus Christ. And we don't want to be exclusive in our view of the bride of Jesus Christ. I don't know who the bride is. All I know is this. I'm not going to draw lines around us and say nobody can be in except for this criteria and that criteria. The Bible tells us by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Whether we're bond or free, whether we're whatever nation we're from, wherever we're from, I don't even care. I'm not interested in highlighting what denominations people are in or where they come from. All I know is Jesus Christ has a bride. He chose her. You didn't choose her. I didn't choose her. Nobody else chose her, but he chose her. And you wouldn't want somebody else to choose your bride for you. He chose his own bride. And so we don't want to become exclusive. And we don't want to start building up the bride instead of the bridegroom either. We want to glorify Jesus Christ. Glorify the bridegroom. He is worthy to be praised, and he alone. And so he said, and the glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Praise the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 11, and he says, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over in God. You want to say about that winter? I don't know whether any of you ever saw that film Narnia. You ever see that film Narnia? And you'll notice when the children, I know it's fictional, but it had a spiritual connotation. When the children came out of the wardrobe, they came into a land of freezing cold. A dark winter had fallen over the whole of the earth and the universe. I believe that the writer meant that to mean actually the law. And everybody was bound, and the witch, the devil himself, was ruling and reigning in this land of winter. Everybody was hidden away, either in caves or in clefts of the rock or wherever, and they couldn't even show themselves out. And then it shows you in that same film, it shows you the lion of the tribe of Judah. And you see when they come under the influence of the lion, it's springtime. You see all the coldness of the legal law and the religions of the world were all melted away, and now we come into the springtime, and all the trees are blossoming, and there's a scent in the air and joy amongst the people. Now that's what the gospel should do to us. That really is what the gospel should do to us. But it's been, now I want to say also, we've had a cold snap in Laodicea. We really have had a cold snap. And the winter has been heavily upon us. Spiritual conditions have been below zero. Below zero. People are trying to survive. They huddle into their own little groups and try to survive the spiritual conditions of our day. And I don't think we realize how much the sin and the atmosphere and the darkness and the perversion of a technological age has affected the minds and the hearts of the people of this day until it's a heavy, heavy, cold spiritual winter almost everywhere. But it's time for the winter to be passed. It's time for the Lord to come. It's time for the rain to be over and gone. And that's a wonderful thought to me. That word in Hebrew is set/HAV. And it actually means hiding. It actually means hiding. And if you just bring up Malachi chapter 4, because I'd like to bring it back to our day, and we know that Malachi 4 refers to the last days. It said, "But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." You know that there's apostrophe. There's a break after that. See, when that healing revival came, it swept around the world. It really did. South America, South Africa, throughout the United States, even here in Australia, there were tremendous healing revivals, and it didn't just start in the 40s. It really started earlier than that. I think of John Lake when he went to South Africa and they had an Ebola outbreak. It was the same Ebola. And you know how contagious that was, and people don't want to touch it. The very moment that that happened, and there were not just a few thousand killed, there were literally whole villages wiped out. And John Lake sent his evangelists out. And he went out with them. And they went laying hands on the people with Ebola. Not one of them got sick. And the very moment, the very time that they went out, the Ebola plague ceased. See, our God's a mighty God. This wings of healing, when he waved those wings of healing, people were rising out of chairs, blind eyes were being opened. It was most common for those things to happen. Not only in Brother Branham's ministry, but there were so many, Oral Roberts and so many others where God used them, even A.A. Allen, if you've never heard Shambach's testimony of the, I think it's 26 miracles that took place on this little infirm child. I don't know how old it was, but it had never walked. It was blind. Its tongue was stuck to its chin. Its arms were stuck in the side of its body. Its legs were all drawn up and crippled. They didn't know what sex it was because he had no organs, nothing that you could discern whether it was a boy or a girl. And when that little boy was prayed for, A.A. Allen actually saw a vision of it and repeated it on the platform of where they come from. And he said, "I see the doctors and they've identified 26 miracles. Well, Brother Shambach was in the meeting when that happened. That was the greatest miracle, he said, that he'd ever seen. And he said, when he prayed for that baby, he said, "I heard a snap. And the tongue come off the chin." He said, "I heard a cracking and a popping." He said, "I saw those arms come out." This baby had no feet. He said, "I saw the legs straighten out," and he saw feet come out on that baby. He said, "And then I looked and I saw the eyeballs. It was like a whirlwind going around in the eyeballs. And a perfect sight and perfect eyeballs were given to this little child. And also... his normal sexual organs also developed and grew out right there in that very meeting. And that little boy that had obviously never walked in his life ran crying out, "Mama, Mama," and jumped up into his mother's arms. Then there were about, I don't know how many blind people, I think there was about 22 blind people, were instantly healed. There were people in cots and stretchers all over the building, and every single one of them got up out of those cots and stretchers. Every person in that meeting was healed that night. Every single person that had a sickness was healed in that night. I tell you, when God arises with healing on his wings, now I don't want to talk about the evangelist and his life, I'm not interested in that. All I want to know is this, this God had healing on his wings. And there was a healing revival that spread around the world, and then it began to taper off. Even William Branham said, he said, where I used to pray for 10 and 9 were healed, I now pray for 10 and 1's healed. Why was it? Not because God's not a healer, but that revival was tailing off. But then there's a very interesting statement here in Malachi 4. He talks about the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And he's talking about in this same time. Now I want you to think about calves of the stall. They put them in the stall in winter time, particularly in Europe or in the colder climates. They put them in the stall in winter time and they keep them there. Out of the weather, out of the wind, out of the cold and the snow and the ice and everything else. And what they do is they fatten them up. And they feed them good food. Now that's one thing we can't complain about. Surely God has given us good food. Surely we're a privileged people today to have had good food from the Lord. Those calves get fattened up. But they're not conducting healing campaigns. They're not out there. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just trying to keep a balance in this thing. But these calves, they were stalled up. They were stalled up because of the spiritual conditions. But then, when the winter is over, the calves are let out of the stall. And do you know what happens when they're let out of the stall? I haven't seen it, but they say that those calves leap and jump for joy and they run around the field in the green grass and they're just so joyful because their day of liberation has come. And I tell you, when Jesus is going to come, he's going to rise on the scene and there's going to be a liberation of the sons and daughters of God. There's going to be a manifestation of the children of God. The calves are going to be let loose. There's going to be freedom come and joy come and the singing of the birds will come and the winter will be over and the springtime of a new age will begin. Hallelujah. And we go forth into a millennium period under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, under our glorious bridegroom. Oh, I tell you, what a day that'll be. Praise the Lord. We say a lot more about that, but as I said, in the Hebrew that means hiding, you know, hid away. And God's hiding away his children. Look, he's got a purpose in doing that. I don't understand God's purposes, but I can tell you God hides away his children. He does. Even in Elijah's day, many of the children of God were hidden away. You know, Elijah thought there were nobody. God said there were 7,000. And, you know, God's got his children everywhere. He's got them hidden away. They may not even be manifest yet. But there's coming a manifesting time. There's coming a springtime. There's coming a going forth and an arising by the grace of God according to prophecy and the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. The winter's passed, and then it goes on in verse 12 to say the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds has come. How wonderful it'll be. See, a new atmosphere will begin. There won't be any internet. There won't be any of this modern stuff. There won't be any pornography. There won't be any filth. There won't be any prostitution. There won't be any same-sex marriage. There won't be any of the immorality. There won't be any of the darkness and the clouds and the sickness that is on our generation. We can't help it. We feel the burden of that. You know, our souls are vexed by it. You know, we cry out, I can hardly hear it anymore. It just drives me crazy. The political agenda is being pushed everywhere. If they've got anything that they want to show to people, like a competition or anything else, and it's got couples in it, they've always got to have a same-sex couple there to get the message across to people that this is all okay. You never have to worry. It's all okay. But it isn't okay. It's an oppression. And it's a demon oppression. And it's an evil oppression. And it's not just that. It's everywhere, all the way around the world. The darkness. But in that day of darkness, God said it'll arise upon us. And he will glorify us and he will show forth his children. I believe it. Praise the Lord. So we're looking forward to the glorious liberation of the sons of God. The whole of creation is groaning for it. Everything is longing for that time when God will bring a release and when the winter will be over. God's children will be set free out of the hiding places that God's actually put them in. During the cold winter of our Laodicean age, the flowers will appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. And the fig tree, well, it puts forth her green figs. A time of regeneration. A time when the earth is going to be regenerated. Oh, I tell you, we're looking forward to that. The earth is going to be regenerated. The Bible said the trees will clap their hands. Hallelujah. And my people will dwell in quiet dwelling places. Praise the Lord. And people from all over the world will be flowing into Jerusalem, bringing praise to this great King and this great Lord over all the earth. And their plowshares will be beaten. Their swords and weapons of war will be beaten into plowshares. And the whole earth is going to bring forth an abundance. I believe everywhere the bells will be ringing. Hallelujah. In every village, in every corner of the earth, people will be praising God. The workmen, when they go out into the fields to labor, will be praising God. Singing praises when they go out. Singing praises when they come back in. Oh, hallelujah. What a day that'll be. What a love story for the people that will be there in that environment. It'd be a wonderful time. And we're waiting for that. And you know, this, I believe that the Song of Solomon is giving us a foretaste and foretelling these things to us. The winter is past. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. And the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Hallelujah. We're leaving this old world. We're leaving the conditions of this old world. We're getting out of here. Arise, my love. Come away. Let's go away from all of this. Completely go away from it. Oh, hallelujah. When two people are in love and they get a chance to get away together, what a wonderful opportunity that is. They may like to be in company, but it's wonderful when they can get a time for themselves and get away together. And I believe that's the way it is with the Lord. Praise God. Blessed be his holy name. Well, I'm going to leave it there. I'm sure there's some other things we could say, but we'll leave it there for tonight. And I've really chopped this up badly, but I hope that we've got something from it, at least something that'll encourage us. Our bridegroom is coming. How many want that kind of relationship that we spoke of tonight? Praise the Lord. How many feel they have need of that relationship tonight? And that only the Lord can give it. What a relationship. What a love story. What a glorious story. How we bless His holy name. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Shall we just sing that? If any desire prayer at any time during these meetings, just don't feel inhibited. Come to the front. We can have prayer for you. And remember, the Lord's standing with arms wide open to receive all those that come to Him. And all that come to Him, He will not cast them out. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again.
Else would like prayer. Doesn't have to be just healing. It may be information, whatever it is. If you want to bring it before the Lord with people laying hands on you, now's the time. And if not today, tomorrow or Saturday or Sunday. It's always available.
Yes, praise God.
If you rather. All I felt when this was being preached was that I'm part of it. I actually felt so much a part of it. And what causes that is the Holy Spirit. I want to sing a chorus here. Not me, but you fellows. It's hymn 118, or the chorus 118. Flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me. And then when the Holy Ghost is flowing through you, it gives you the incentive to draw closer to Him. Okay? No matter how it comes, let the Holy Spirit flow through you. That's because Jesus Christ did that for you. And the way you do that is to open up your heart to Him. Well, tomorrow, 7 o'clock, there'll be another service just like this. Come and receive more and let the Holy Spirit work in your life. Bring friends, bring enemies, bring other people. You'd be very welcome. And also, it's a healing meeting or where the Holy Spirit can attend your needs, whatever it might be. You don't have to tell us, just bring it before the Lord. And Pastor Brian would pray for you. Just let us close in prayer at this time and then we'll dismiss. Lord Jesus, we are so very, very grateful. What we heard today, we know that we're a part of it. We know, Lord, that You have a plan for us, and nothing's going to change it. Satan can do all he likes, but he is powerless. The Lord God will do what He will do. It may not be this person's time or a little later on another person's time, but if they want the Lord, they can come unto Him. The Lord provided His life as a salvation for our sins and iniquities, and He will bring us to the foot of the cross. Help us, Lord, to meditate on the things that were said tonight, knowing it's the truth. Bless those on the internet, Lord, that listening in. Bless them at their time of listening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.